How's it going, Riverview? Very good. My name is Tony. I'm one of the pastors here. We are happy that you're here with us at the Westside venue this morning. Today marks the last day of one of the greatest weekends that we get to live through here in the United States, okay? This weekend, some people have just immense joy, while other people will experience just aching sorrow, okay? How many people's brackets are still in a good place? Okay, five people. So what's been happening is 68 basketball teams from around the country have been playing in these games over the last few days, and people have been tuning into these games from work, none of us, obviously. Some people have been watching them on the bus, or some people have been watching them at Buffalo Wild Wings, but this weekend, it's amazing. I've been looking at some studies about this. It's estimated that $4 billion are lost by employers this weekend due to the lack of productivity from employees. Thursday and Friday, $4 billion. Last year it was $2 billion. This year it is $4 billion. Now, this is obviously an exciting weekend for many people. You know, this is kind of a big college basketball thing, kind of a celebration of these teams. And but these games will do things to people emotionally. I mean, it's 2 hours long, and one result will cause people to have two very different reactions. If your team wins and they keep moving on in this tournament, you're elated, right? I mean, you might make it to the Sweet 16 or the Elite 8 or maybe even the Final Four and the National Championship. But if you are a Villanova fan or if you're a fan of any other team that's lost, you're in shock. Okay, we're done. Our season is over. 12 more months until maybe we will be back here again. Now, I remember being a 14-year-old kid in the year 2000 and watching Mateen Cleaves, Morris Peterson, and the rest of the Flintstones win the national title game for Michigan State University. Now, that was an epic day. I remember where I was. I remember who I was with. And that was 17 years ago. While I remember that, I also remember last year. I remember last year how I and many ESPN commentators were like, this is Michigan State's year. And then they lost to a 15-seeded team in the first game. I remember where I was. I remember who I was with. I had joy once, and then I had sorrow the next time. But here at Riv, what we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've been continuing on in our Considering Jesus series, where these last few weeks and then some of the fall, we've been walking through the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is an account of Jesus' life from one of his dear friends. And we're at this point in chapter 16 where Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to go and pay the price for sin with his life. But he's walking around the city with his disciples, and he's just having a conversation with them. And he's sharing some things that are kind of heavy, you know, that are burdensome for his friends. Because Jesus has said things like, hey, I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave you guys. But what he says after that, it's actually best that I go. Because when I do, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit who's going to guide you. And he's going to bring these things that I've said to you to mind. And these disciples, they're kind of confused. They don't know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning in John chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles or you have your app, you can flip to John chapter 16. We're going to start in verse 16, and these will also be up here on the screen. So Jesus is walking around with his friends, and he says this. He says, a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me. And because I'm going to the Father? So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew what they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Okay, four verses of just kind of some jumbled conversation, and what we see here is what we've seen a lot in this gospel. Jesus will say something to the disciples. And he's like, guys, this is going to happen. And the disciples are like, oh, okay. Hey, what is he talking about? Like, that's what's happening. And the disciples here are pulling this trick that many of us try to do. They do the whole nod, oh, yeah, we get it. And then we talk to each other like, we don't get it. I mean, like, what is he talking about? So Jesus says, guys, are you talking about what I just said? And then he brings them up to speed. But what Jesus has just said is, hey, I'm going away for a little bit. That's it. I'm going away. You're not going to see me. But then in a few days, I will be back. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I read the scriptures and I look at these disciples and I think, how could they be so dull? I think, okay, guys, he's telling you clearly what is going to happen. And we know the story, right? Jesus is going to go away because he's going to die on the cross, but he's going to come back because he resurrects from the dead. This is kind of the central message of Christianity. But the thing is, we must remember that the disciples did not have the luxury of turning a page in this book and then seeing what was going to happen. They were watching the basketball game unfold before them. They had no idea. Jesus had said some things, but it was live for them. For us, when we read these words, what we're doing is we're looking at the SportsCenter recap of the game. We already know the end. But for the disciples, they were worried. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. Why would Jesus have to leave? Because they're walking around the city in this holiday week. This is kind of the biggest holiday for the Jews. It's the celebration that God had freed them from slavery hundreds of years before. And Jesus is like, guys, I'm leaving. And the disciples know there's some tension. They've seen these Jewish leaders interact with Jesus. They've seen him try and get trapped in these words and these arguments. And the disciples they're confused. Like, what is he saying? So Jesus says he's going away. And he doesn't tell them exactly what he means, but he tells them when it happens, this is how you're going to feel. Verse 20, he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Again, Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't tell them exactly what's going to happen, but he says, guys, when it does, when I go, it's going to be very difficult for you. You are going to weep and you're going to lament. You're going to have sorrow. But not only are you going to have sorrow, everyone else around you is going to say, yes. We are rejoicing because of what's happened to Jesus. They're going to be surrounded by people who are happy while the disciples are going to run off and they're going to hide for days in a room because they are afraid. Some will have sorrow while others have joy. What the disciples didn't know, again, because this was live for them, they didn't know that that walk that they were on that evening was going to end in a garden. And that garden was the Garden of Gethsemane. And when the disciples got there and Jesus was there with them and Jesus was praying and some of the disciples were falling asleep, all of these Jewish leaders were going to come up to Jesus and they were going to be led by one of Jesus' friends, by Judas. And Jesus was going to be led away and he was going to be beaten and he was going to be flogged and he was going to be crucified. And then a few hours after that, he'd be forced to carry a cross up a hill that he would eventually hang on where he would die. And when Jesus took his last breath, many would celebrate. They would rejoice. They would be elated that this man who called himself the Son of God, many who thought Jesus was a blasphemer, would die. They would be happy that this guy who was causing a ruckus in Jerusalem would be over and that they could just go back to their lives as normal. Many people would celebrate, but the disciples would have sorrow. Their king, their friend, their leader was dead. Jesus illustrated this sorrow and this weeping and lament with a picture that the disciples would understand. And it's a picture that we actually understand too. This is in verse 21. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So Jesus shares how they're going to feel, but then he gives them a picture that they can hold on to. And the picture he gives them is he takes them to the labor and delivery room of Sparrow Hospital. He tells these disciples, what you're going to go through is like what a mother goes through emotionally when she has a child. Notice I didn't say physically. I have no idea what that's like. But emotionally is what he's saying. And the illustration that Jesus uses is fitting for me personally, because I'm in a life group at Riverview, and we have six couples who are expecting 8 children over the next few months. First, yes, the math is correct, okay? I checked this over and over. Second, pray for us, okay? We're gonna need help. Life group's gonna get real loud real quick. But what Jesus does is he paints a picture here. He's like, guys, it's going to be like when mom just wishes the pain and the suffering were over, but she has to endure. It's going to be like when she sees her beautiful baby boy or baby girl for the first time and she rejoices. It's going to be when she knows that the hardship was worth the joy that she's holding in her arms. Sorrow and then joy. But how would this be true for the disciples? Like, why does Jesus use this picture? Well, after Jesus died on the cross, his body was taken down, and he was buried in this tomb. And for 3 days, his friends, the disciples, they were hiding in this room out of fear for the Jews. You know, the Jews knew that these guys and some of these women were with Jesus. So some of his friends on the third day, they walked to this tomb to make sure his body was preserved and all these things correctly, and they saw the stone rolled away. And there was this angel that asked them, hey, why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's risen. And Jesus appeared in that room with his disciples, alive. And he said, peace be with you. And it was that moment that the sorrow and the weeping and the lament of the disciples turned into joy, into rejoicing. Joy happens when we believe the truth about Jesus. Jesus tells these disciples that joy that you have when I'm going to return to you, that joy no one will ever be able to take. It is yours forever. And that is true because that joy that we're given, it's rooted in what Jesus has done. Jesus was victorious over sin and Satan and death. That's not our doing. It was Jesus for us. And when someone believes in that truth, they actually experience joy. Now, we've talked about joy over the last few weeks because Jesus, this has been a common theme. And joy isn't just when your life is comfortable or when things are easy. But joy, it's that inner state of rejoicing, regardless of our outward circumstances. It's like my friend Luke. My friend Luke has been in a series of cancer treatments, of pokes and prods for over a year. He's a 16-year-old kid. And every time I visit him, every time I hang out with him, he's clinging to Jesus. He believes. He has joy in what Jesus has done, regardless of this awful outward circumstance that he's wrestling through. And that joy, it's rooted in this truth that Luke has the Holy Spirit. It was imparted to him by faith when he believed, and he has joy. Where in your life right now is it a challenge for you to be joyful? Is it in your marriage? Is it your job? Is it your future plans? Is it your health? Wherever it is, regardless of that outward circumstance, know that Jesus has said he will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you in the midst of your entire life. In the midst of that circumstance, he's with you. So Jesus tells these disciples, hey, this joy that you have, it will be yours forever. But there's some other things in that day that are going to be true. And this is in verse 23. He says, in that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. So Jesus there uses a phrase. he talks about some other things that'll be true, and he says, in that day. So for us, what does that mean? Like, when is Jesus talking about in that day? Well, 10 verses before this, moments before in the scriptures, but last week, we read in chapter 16, verse 7, that Jesus is like, I'm going away, but when I go, I will give you the helper. I will give you the Holy Spirit, and he will guide you. He will direct you. You see, after Jesus resurrected from the dead, he stayed on the earth for about 40 days, and he interacted with his disciples. He appeared to hundreds of people. We see this throughout the scriptures. And it was in that day that Jesus gave them the Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them what I've commanded you. Jesus told the disciples to do this. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and then he ascended into heaven. And that's where the book of Acts begins, after these gospel accounts. That's the beginning of the church. It's in that day. So Jesus said, that will be true. But something else is going to happen in that day also. He says that you're not going to ask me for anything anymore. You know, which is kind of weird, because for 3 years, we've seen the disciples are asking everything of Jesus. They're asking really kind of stupid questions sometimes. Hey, why are you talking to that person? What are you doing? We don't have any bread. What do you mean? Like, they kind of seem like, okay, guys, let's bring this together. They've been asking him all of these things, but Jesus is like, hey, not anymore. You're going to ask God the Father. Now, have you ever wondered why when we pray, we say in Jesus' name? Most of the time when we pray, we'll pray, and then kind of the end of the prayer is, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, when I first became a Christian as a teenager, I thought that was kind of the magic phrase. You know, the thing that you had to say in order for the prayer to kind of make it up to God. You know, it was kind of like the last number of the locker combination. And I was like, if I don't say this, the locker's not going to open. I got to start all over. It was very much a ritual for me. But Jesus tells us why we do that. He has said it over and over again in these last few chapters. We pray in Jesus' name because it is through him that we have access to the Father at all. We say that because of what's true about Jesus right now. Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's still there. He's still sitting. It was because of his righteousness that we are even able to pray and be heard by God. In these few chapters, he said over and over, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. And we know that those things that we ask aren't like the Corvette in the parking lot. That's not what Jesus is talking about. But when we breathe in the grace and the truth from the scriptures, when we commit ourselves to knowing God's word, we begin asking for things that reflect him. When we've been changed by the Holy Spirit, we start caring about the thing God cares about, and that kind of shapes what we ask God the Father for. So Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to ask the Father, and you can have confidence that when you ask him, he will hear you. Because look at what Jesus says. He says, I do not say to you that I will ask on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. Jesus reminds the disciples of this truth that we all need to be reminded of. God the Father loves you. It's not just me. God the Father loves you. And it was that love that sent Jesus to the cross in the first place. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, a verse that we hit exhaustively months ago, explains it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It was the love of God the Father that sent Jesus the Son to die for us. God the Father initiated this plan of salvation because he wanted us back. And that love works both ways. Look at what it says in the text. It says the Father loves the disciples because the disciples love Jesus. And they believe that Jesus was telling the truth. You see, when we believe in Christ, when we trust in that capital T truth about who he is, we can pray and know God the Father hears us. He hears us out of his love. He's like a dad who just loves listening to his kids when they come to him. I have a son. His name's Jude, and he's 2.5 years old. And my wife Danielle and I are at this really kind of fun and interesting stage with him, because he can be just normal in one moment, and then in a span of a second, he can go from joy or sorrow, like immediately, okay? Paw Patrol is on, sheer joy. I mean, nothing can shake this kid. 20 minutes later, when it's over, weeping, lament, you know, sorrow. And in those times, he'll run up to us, eyes wide, and is just babbling. Like, he knows in his head what he wants to say, but he can't say it. He's 2.5. And my wife and I will just kind of sit there and we'll listen and we'll smile. And in those times when he's crying and he needs a hug, we'll hug him. But those times when he's happy and jumping around, we'll jump around with him. And I feel like that's a small picture of what God's relationship is like with us. Because there's times when we go to God the Father and we don't make any sense. There's times when we pray and we're like, I have no idea what I just prayed for. It's incoherent babble, right? But the cool thing about God the Father is he still hears us. And in the scriptures, that helper that's described, the Holy Spirit actually takes our babbles and our groaning and all these things, and it makes it known to God the Father. We can pray, we can go to God even when we don't know what we're asking for, and we can know that God knows what we need more so than we know ourselves. We can ask in confidence and know that God hears us. In these last 3 chapters, as Jesus has been in this upper room and he's been walking around the city, he's kind of been sharing some pictures or some figures of speech. You know, a couple weeks ago, we talked about this idea of the vine and the branches, where Jesus was talking to them. He's like, guys, just remain in me. You're branches. And then right now, he talks about this expectant mother and this sorrow that she'll have and then the joy that will come. But look at what Jesus says in verse 25. He talks about all of that kind of coming to an end. He says this, I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. This is what the disciples have been wanting. They've said, just tell us plainly. But look at verse 28. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things, and you do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So throughout Jesus' entire ministry, if you've been with us at Riverview or maybe read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John or any of these other ones, you'll see that this is kind of Jesus' MO. He likes to speak in figures of speech or in parables or in illustrations or things like that. And he's telling these guys, there's a time coming to an end where I'm just going to shoot straight with you. I'm going to tell you plainly about the Father. And after he said this, he said one sentence plainly. Verse 28, when he said, I came from the Father and have come into the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And the disciples misunderstand again. They think the hour, the time that's coming that Jesus is talking about is right then. So the disciples are like kind of like little kids here. They're like, oh, now we get it. Now we believe you. Now they believe him. He said one thing. They had spent 3 years in ministry with Jesus. They had seen all the miracles, dead people coming to life. And the disciples are like, oh, okay. Now we know who you are. And this is just another one of those moments where again and again, we just see the averageness of the disciples. These 11 guys now that we just think, these guys? Really? And Jesus still loves them. He loves them. And that is so refreshing to me. It's so refreshing to me because these were guys that spent years with him, and Jesus consistently reminded them, still with me, guys. Stay with me. And he still loved them. Aren't we just like that? That is the Christian life. We forget and we're reminded by God's word. We mess up and we remember what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Or we miss the truth. We walk away from it and we know that the truth is there for us and it's absolute. So the disciples make this exciting yet immature kind of confession and say, oh, we are with you now. We got it. But Jesus reminds them that they don't got it. Verse 31. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So Jesus tells them, guys, in a few hours, you're not going to be with me. You're going to run away. You're going to go back home. Some of you that are closest to me, some of you that have said, I am the Christ, you're going to leave and you're going to deny even knowing me. You're going to tell these people who ask you, I don't know the man. Nope, not me. So Jesus says, you will all leave me alone. You'll scatter. But Jesus says, guys, I won't be alone because God the Father will be with me. So over these last four chapters, kind of since we've jumped back into the series, Jesus has said a lot. And he said a lot of things that are very challenging, not only to the disciples, but to us as well. A few things that he said were these. He said that the world would know that the disciples loved Jesus by how they loved one another. He said that one of his 12 friends would betray him. He said that they would do greater works than he had done through the power of the Holy Spirit. He said that they were branches, and their job was just to abide, to remain. Said they'd be hated by the world. Said it'd be better if he went away so we could send the Spirit. And he said, you will have sorrow, but after a little while, you'll have joy. So when Jesus says stuff like that, it's helpful to know why. Why hours before the most horrific event, really in history, with this crucifixion, that God died, why would Jesus tell these things? He says it in verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So oftentimes in the scriptures, we see this kind of fruit of what comes from believing in Jesus. And it's kind of a list of things that God does in a person. And oftentimes in these lists, the words joy and peace are often together. So joy, it's that inner state of rejoicing regardless of our outward circumstances. And peace is the absence of hostility in our soul. It's that feeling of just knowing that ache, that brokenness, that hole that we have in our heart, it's been taken care of. Our sin has been paid for by Christ. Jesus said, I've said all these things to you so that in me you may have peace. You will have trouble in the world. Remember last week? The thing that Jesus said at the very beginning of chapter 16 is two things would happen to the disciples. One, you're going to get kicked out of your faith community. And two, some people will even kill you. And they're going to kill you thinking that they're doing me a favor. So Jesus says, guys, take heart. Or cheer up. Or be courageous. I have overcome the world. Now, verse 33 has been a really helpful verse for me personally these last few weeks. Not because of my March Madness bracket, that one's completely gone. But no, just my family and I, we've just been in a really challenging season. It's just been a season of sorrow. You know, a lot of situations that happen and, you know, there isn't much to say. And much of the challenge hasn't even really been close to what the disciples were facing. Our lives aren't being threatened. We're not being threatened to be thrown out of our faith communities or anything like that. It hasn't even been direct opposition from other people. It's been a season of sorrow because it's just come from living in this world that's broken by sin. People in our lives, family and friends, they're just hurting. Hurting badly. And we're hurting too. And we can kind of see this in two ways. The list of people that we pray for regularly, it's growing. And the types of prayers that we're praying aren't the, God, thank you so much. They're the, God, what the heck? Will you do something about this, please? They're petitions. God, please help us. Help this person in Jesus' name. Will you heal them? Will you remind them? Will you counsel them? Will you love them, please? Every single one of us wants peace. We want joy. We go through seasons like that. Sometimes they're very long seasons. And this verse, verse 33, it's a reminder of what's true. This verse promises that in Jesus we can have peace. Not in things, not in the comfort of life, not in the absence of problems and pain, but it's in Jesus' victory over sin. That's why Jesus tells us, I have overcome the world. He says, I've won. And because that's true, so have you, if you trust in me. This is what led the disciples to being able to go. After Jesus ascended, they left. Some stayed in Jerusalem, some left. But the gospel message of Jesus went to the world. And that's why these disciples could share it. They eventually died in horrific ways because it was worth it. They were not doing it for a lie. They were giving up everything for the truth. They saw Jesus die and they saw him rise again. They had sorrow and then they had joy. This is how we can continue to trust God in the midst of challenging and sorrowful seasons. We can know that weeping and lament are just aching realities of life in this world that's been broken by sin. But we can rest and know that there's lasting joy in Christ, joy that cannot be taken away. We can know that what Jesus did, he did it so that we may have peace. You know, this is how I can tell you, in the midst of this tougher season for me and my family, turning to Jesus in prayer, having our community pray for us and pray for these people, it has actually helped me to have joy, to be joyful. Looking at what he said in his word, it's brought me peace. Even when the immediate situation with many of these people, and even our situation, it hasn't really changed. But God gives peace. We're reminded of this in the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was written by this guy named Paul, and he was writing to this faith community in Philippi. And in chapter 4, toward the end of the letter, he says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Do you see what Paul says to do? Don't be anxious, but in everything, pray. Ask for help. Make your requests known. And it's through that the peace of God will guard you, will guard your hearts, will guard your minds. This is rooted in the fact that God the Father hears us. We can know that. When many of us think about our lives, the sorrow totally outweighs the joy. Again, maybe it's a season. Maybe it's just a tough time. But maybe it's been a lifetime of that. Maybe it's been brought on by our choices. We can look at the sorrow and the ache and the hurt in our life and know, yep, that's on me. But some of us, people have hurt us. It was not our choice for this to happen. Maybe we're wrestling through the why of our sorrow. Have you considered Jesus? Have you really looked at what Jesus just said to his disciples? You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. And I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Do you have that joy and that peace that Christ offers you by faith in his life, in his death and resurrection? The joy that comes from believing the truth about him. From knowing that he's with you in all of your outward circumstances. The peace that comes that knowing that this world will be difficult, but that Jesus has overcome the world. It was that joy and it was that peace that were essential elements with the Holy Spirit in the lives of the disciples that led them to taking Jesus to the world. And that same joy and that same peace is available to us by faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we think just about this scene in the scriptures, the late evening, when these disciples, they're tired and they're walking around with Jesus, and Jesus is sharing these things. God, hours later, they would see their king die on a cross, and their lives would be shaken. They would experience sorrow. But God, we thank you that from the beginning of time, you knew that that period of sorrow for those disciples would end because Jesus would resurrect from the dead. God, that is the greatest truth that we can believe. That God himself died for us, but he rose victorious over death. God, we thank you that it's by faith that we can have joy in you, that we can experience peace. And God, while our outward circumstances may not change like we would choose, God, I just pray that you help us to still rejoice in what is true. God, if we believe in you, we have the Holy Spirit, we can know that you don't leave us or you don't forsake us, that you're with us in the midst. God, as we continue on in the Gospel of John, I pray that you continue to just shape us and mold us by what you did. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.